Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've had a good week this week. Lots of stuff going on right now. The kids are out of school and want to keep them in our prayers that they have a safe and enjoyable summertime. We'll be getting several things for our young people going just pretty quick. The teen mowing will be beginning not tomorrow night, but a week from that, and that's always a good time. We'll try and make sure that we have at least a devotional a month for our youth group as well, and then all the other activities. And then, of course, with our younger ones, with the Vacation Bible School and the other activities that are lined up. So hopefully this will be a profitable summer for all of the kids and for all of we adults as well. But we do want to pray that they have a safe and enjoyable summer this year. Good to see everybody this evening. It's encouraging to see you here back again this evening, and I want to make sure that we use this time profitably. And I know this topic is a profitable topic. I'm never overly enamored with what I have to say, but I'm always excited about the scriptures that I've got to read. I know these scriptures are ones that will help us to understand God better, and especially on this topic, the love of God. I want to start with the passage that we began with this morning in Psalms 107 and verse 42, talking about what the upright see as far as the things that God shows us. We get to see Him punish the wicked and reward the righteous. And it says, "The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord." And that's what we want to do this evening, is to consider the great love of the Lord. It's not just the love of God. It's the great love of God. And He has really heaped that upon us. One of the beauties of the love of God is that no one can separate us from that. You know, the writers throughout time have made a fortune writing about the tragedies of love being separated, whether it was the love of children from their parents, or the love that a couple might share, or just the different things, but the separation of that. One of the comforting things that we have in God when we consider His love is we cannot be separated from His love by any outside source. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. Romans 8, and starting in verse 37, and he begins with this exciting promise: "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." It's been fun to watch our high school these last few years, because we've done so well in a lot of different things. And it's been more enjoyable, perhaps, the last few years, because we've been winning so much. And when you're the winner, it's a lot more fun than when you're the loser. You might not gain as much character when you're the winner, but boy, it's a whole lot more fun. And it's also more encouraging when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to being with God and safe in His love. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Talking about God and Christ, I believe the reference is certainly to both of them, or is applicable to both. "For I am convinced," the Apostle Paul writes, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Very comforting to know that nothing outside us can separate us from God's love. When we are in God's love, when we're walking in the light, when we're in Christ, we have all of the promises, all of the comforting thoughts that stem from that, because we are confident in our salvation. Not because we're confident in our own righteous deeds. Certainly, it's just the exact opposite. But because we're confident in the promises and the guarantees that God has given to us. But we don't have to worry about being separated from the benefits of God's love. It's not going to happen from an outside source. Satan cannot separate us from God's love. Other people cannot. Can they influence us? And the answer is, of course they can, if we let them. But I'm always impressed with this fact. When it comes to spiritual life and death, The only way you can die spiritually is through a spiritual suicide. Now, there's a lot of Dr. Kevorkians running around, and there's a lot of people who have a lot of evil intent who would separate us from the love of God, but it cannot be done without our permission. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this is one of the things that we need to consider when we're considering the great love of God. Another one of the things that we need to consider on the other side of that is the blessings and that we have in God's love are not available to those who are not in Christ. In John chapter 5 and verse 41, the setting for this is Jesus is being attacked by the Jews, specifically led by their leaders in this, and they're opposing him in many ways. And Jesus just says this, "I don't accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." The fact is that anyone who does not accept Christ does not have the love of God in their hearts. We hear the popular call of the terrorists that we have today is, in their own language, God is great. But we are told here that they do not have the love of God in their hearts. Because if you don't have Christ, you cannot have the love of God in your hearts. And that's what Jesus is telling these Jewish leaders, those who had been the chosen people of God, who continued to be the chosen of people God as far as their race up until the time of the cross, but they're now rejecting Christ, and they're also, because of that, rejecting God's love. One of the things that we need to understand when we consider the great love of God is it is not for those who are outside of Christ. It's just like you think of the benefits you have in your family. Well, when we're growing up, our parents take care of us. They make sure that we have food and clothing. If we have medical problems, they make sure that we get medical attention. There's just all sorts of benefits within the family. But if you're not in that family, you don't share those benefits. I couldn't go over to the neighbor's house and sit down at the dinner table uninvited. Well, maybe I could, but it wouldn't work out well. I couldn't go to the doctor and say, just give them the bill. That wouldn't happen because they were not responsible for me. When we think about the love of God, for those who are not in Christ, they don't get that. They don't get those benefits. And when we think about the benefits that stem from God's love, they're incredible. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have this. We're all familiar with John 3:16, but look now at 1 John 3:16 and notice about the love of Christ. The Apostle John, now an older man, says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So this is the definition of love. This is how we know what love is. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. One of the things we see from this as we consider the love of God, and specifically when we talk about the love of God that's in Christ, is it's going to cause us to do something. Not just say things, but to actually do it. Just as Jesus laid down his life for those he loved, we need to have that same attitude, that same willingness, that same hope to be able to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to save those who are perishing. How much more should we be helping those then, if we're even to give our lives for others, how much more should we have pity on our brothers in need? How many times do we see somebody that needs something, genuinely needs something? I'm not talking about somebody that just wants something. I can tell you I've grown a little jaded through the years. For about 20 years now, I've been the guy in Happy, Texas that the church has sent to go talk to when somebody needs help. And we only have about one or two a year come anymore because we never do help an awful lot. We help with gas and we help with food if we can, but they have to really be in need. I cannot tell you how many times somebody has come with a pack of cigarettes in their pocket or with red-rimmed eyes and maybe alcohol on their breath for help. They wanted something. There's a lot of people that want things. But when it comes to the things that people need, we do have an obligation, and especially towards our brothers. Part of the love of God is helping those who are truly in need, whether they're in Christ or outside of Christ. Let me say that as well. There are a lot of people who are in the world that we can influence positively, but we have to use wisdom, we have to use discretion, but we also have to do something because love does something. And Jesus is talking about that the love of God within us will prompt us to take care of those who are truly in need of help. And if we don't, how can we say that the love of God is in us? In Matthew chapter 25, we have another instance where we're shown that when we love God, it will cause us to do something. And Jesus talks about the end time. He talks about the judgment day that's going to come, and he gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what it's going to be like. He says in verse 31 of Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" Now, later on, we'll see the righteous say, "When did we ever see you in this situation and do that?" And Jesus tells them, "Whatever you did for the least of me, of these, you did for me." But the point is, the love of God will cause us to do something. The love of God is not just a concept. It's not just an emotion. It's not something that you really can't grasp the meaning of. It does something. It benefits others. It means when people are genuinely in need and we have the means to help them, that we do help them. That's why Christianity is such a sacrifice. We like to sing songs about how we'll take up our cross and follow Jesus, but a lot of times if somebody just wants 5 minutes of our time, we're not very happy about it. I think it's because of the love of God, or the lack thereof, that sometimes we are reluctant to help. As a matter of fact, the king will say to those on his left in verse 41, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There's a lot of people who don't believe in hell anymore. Jesus believed in hell, and Jesus talked about hell, and he talked about it as being an eternal fire. And he points out that this eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. God loved the world so much, he didn't want any to die, but there are people who will choose to die. And look at some of the simple things that can cause us to end up in this place. "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And again, they're going to ask, "When did we see you in this position?" And Christ is going to say, "Whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me." Now, again, as we look at this, as we look about how love will prompt actions, it's important for us to realize that love will cause us to do things for people who need it. They needed clothes, needed food, needed drink. It wasn't a want based on sin. It was something they truly needed, and it was something that God's servants could do. But again, one of the things we need to do when we consider the great love of God is consider our responsibilities to others and how we can reflect that love and how we can show that love for others. It will draw them to Christ if we do it well. But if we don't do it well, woe to us. What was it Christ said? Depart from me, you who are cursed. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, one of the reasons that we talk about God's love is because we have the Spirit of God within us. And that Spirit is going to produce fruit if it's really there. In the farming community, we understand if you put a good seed in good soil, it'll grow with the right conditions. There's a lot of things that have to come into to bear under that, but a good seed with good soil and the right conditions will produce fruit. Now, God provides the good seed, and He also provides the right conditions. So it's going to be up to those to the heart, the soil, that will determine whether it produces fruit or not. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul points out that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We like to act like we can't really know what sin is, that maybe you can think this and I can think this and we can both be right. But when it comes to sin, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, is what Paul said through inspiration. So God is the one that's telling us that they're obvious. And he goes through an entire list. But then in verse 22, he says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We talked this morning about the fact that we have the Spirit of God within us. And that Spirit is going to produce fruit. Chief among those fruits that we're to produce is love. It's the very first thing mentioned. That's one of the ways we can tell whether or not we really have the Spirit within us is if we're really producing fruit or not. If I plant a seed in the ground that I'm convinced is wheat and it's good soil and I water it and it gets good sunshine and it comes up and it's corn, I was mistaken. It wasn't wheat. It was corn. If we become Christians and we have the Spirit within us, or we think we do, and yet we end up with bitterness and all the sins that God says are obvious, and we have hatred towards one another, if we're not producing love, then do we really have the Spirit within us? One of the things that we need to do when we consider the love of God is consider whether or not we're bearing fruit because of that love with the Spirit within us. And if we're not exhibiting that, we cannot rightfully conclude that we continue to have the Spirit of God within us if we ever had that in the first place. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 really talks about the love of God, and it just over and over gives us a little bit different aspect of it. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle John begins by saying this: if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God that God has for us. God is love. The very essence of God is love. One of the definitions, one of the defining characteristics of his nature is love. God is love. Whoever lives in him, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. I like that idea. We worry, don't we, as human beings? We like to worry, I think, sometimes. Gives us something to occupy our minds with. We'll fret over this or we'll fret over that. We're just always concerned that something is going to happen. But this says there's no fear in love. There are variables in life. Unexpected things can happen. Bad things can happen to good people. But from a spiritual standpoint, bad things will not happen to you If you are walking in the light, if you are continuing, remaining in the love of Christ and remaining in the love of God, there is no fear in love. What a great gift that is. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then he concludes by saying this, we love because he first loved us. We sing that song, God is love. And every aspect that we can think of, he's love. What a great gift that is. You know what it's like, I hope, to have somebody love you back that you love deeply. How wonderful it is when we are able to love God who first loved us, whose definition is love, whose nature is love. We love because he first loved us. John 3:16 is a very common scripture to be used, but notice what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Would you do that, parents? Spouses, would you give your spouse up? I know some days you might, but most days. Would you give up your parents? Would you give up those you love? Be difficult to allow that. Why did God allow his son to die for a people who would for the largest part be ungrateful, who for the largest part would be antagonistic, who for the largest part would reject this great gift? And the reason is because he loved us. He wanted to give us a chance. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus said in John 15, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one this than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. We have the perfect examples of that. God so loved the world that he gave up his son. The son loved us so much that he laid his life down for us. So we consider the love of God and necessarily the love of Christ. It ought to make us live differently. It ought to make us appreciate more. It ought to change our lives. And so the question I want to leave you with tonight is the love of God changing your life? If it is, it'll bear fruit. And if it's not, maybe it's time. And for all of us, you have to say honestly, it is time to examine our love for God. Consider the love of God. The invitation's open. If anyone needs to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?